Well, so getting out of the political arena and into the biblical arena, let me ask you a question. So on a scale from 1 to 10, 10 high, 1 low, don't share verbally, don't tell anybody your answer, but here's the question. On a scale 1 to 10, how or where would you rate yourself in terms of your intimacy with God? 1 is low, 10 is high. Okay, so think about that. Where are you with that? You know, some of you may be at 10, say, oh, and some of you may be at 1 and don't want anybody to know. Of course, you look good and smell good and everything's great when you come to church because that's Sunday and that's what we do. But there's a lot of hypocrisy in churches these days. So the real functional question for believers is, so where am I on that spectrum? So if you go to a hospital, the average temperature is a 101.5.
Really?
But that's not normal, right? Normal's what, 98.6, something like that. So when you go to the hospital, it's usually abnormal. But when you go to the hospital, you know, that is the average, but it's not normal. And oftentimes Christians, their fellowship with God, you know, may be average, but that's not normal. Because what God wants isn't just the average run-of-the-mill of what we call intimacy with Him. He wants something better, bigger, deeper, right? That's what He wants. And I imagine that's what we want as well. The problem is, how do we get it? What do we need to do to find it? How do we keep it? It's those kinds of questions that are difficult. And obviously, people who get up early and come to, quote, adult Bible class, used to be called Sunday school, they're probably, meaning you, you're probably more inclined to think about those kinds of questions because those things are important to you. I understand, I hope you're not here for the cake and the dish, the egg dish, as good as they are, but hopefully you're here for something deeper. And so I'm glad of that being true. So these are some diagnostic questions you might ask yourself every once in a while. You know, do you thirst for God? Remember the old days when you did? Maybe the nowadays you don't as much. Are you governed increasingly by God's word? Are you more loving? Are you sensitive to His presence? I mean, these are all reflection terms, aren't they? That cause us to say, well, yeah, I remember when I was first became a believer. I remember when I got back from camp. I remember when I came to Christ and I got into a Bible study. I remember I'd get up early and I couldn't wait to meet God. Remember all those days? Question is, where are you now? 1 or 10? That's how we're answering this. How am I walking with God? How am I experiencing God? How is that manifesting itself in my life? These are not just questions for the youth group. This is for us. Right? And unfortunately, we as adults tend to not ask these kinds of questions. But we should. So Bruce Demarest puts it this way: the shaping of our inner character and our and outer conduct in cooperation with the work of the Spirit so that we are gradually being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. So if you wondered what you were going to do between now and the day you face Jesus, this is it. This is a good way to go. This is what the Lord requires of you. This is what He wants for us. You know, so if you're average, 5, He wants us to be at 10 because that's normal. And sometimes we settle for too little. Remember, C.S. Lewis used to tell a story. He said, we're like little children sitting on the corner. And our parents come out and say, come on, we're going to go on holiday. Let's go on holiday. We're going to go to the beach and go to holiday. And yet we'd rather stay on the corner making mud pies. Remember mud pies? You know, you sit on the, grab the water and make the mud pie. Oh, no, I don't want to go to the beach and have a fun time there. I'm making mud pies. Isn't this fun? And we as Christians sometimes say, oh, fellowship with God, depth with, no, I think I'll just sit here and do this. This is safe. This is easy. I can do this. And God wants so much more for us and from us. And yet, we are happy to be average. God doesn't want really us to be average. So we come to our little book, 1 John. Oh, hey, you need a handout. So let's see, Rob, the humble servant, the reluctant humble servant. I'd give it to your wife, but look at it, she's got a wristband. So once you get up, you lazy good for nothing. Okay, so, yes. So we're looking at 1 John, a simple little book. See, he's still not up. Look at this, unbelievable. And we saw that we have a couple of options as to how we interpret this book, right? Many would say this is a book to tell if you are a Christian. And so it's called by a guy named Robert Law, who wrote a book called Test of Life. That's original. And so he said that's what this book is about. How to know if you actually became a Christian. So if you are abiding, if you're righteous, if you're obedient and loving and believing and surrendering and always doing the right thing, that proves you are a Christian. I struggle with that, one, because I don't think that's what the book of 1 John teaches, but it also becomes fairly subjective and problematic in your Christian life, because I wonder if you really ever know if you're saved. So the other view is what is called test of fellowship. This would be a view that I would hold to, although there are people on both sides. So how to know that you are walking in fellowship with the Lord is what this book is about. How do I as a Christian know I'm in fellowship with Jesus? So I take it that's what this book is trying to talk to us about. And so we have to keep in mind the difference between our initial relationship with Jesus, justification by faith alone, and our fellowship with Jesus by abiding, obeying, surrendering, and doing what he wants. So those are two different things. Theologically, we call one of them justification. The other one is called sanctification. When we commingle them, we have a problem. When we keep them detached and we realize the Bible teaches both, I think we're better off. So again, as you recall, the theme of the book, as I see it, is that we are to abide so as to not be ashamed at his coming, but have confidence. And so John builds off of this little word confidence and gives it to us three times. One at the midpoint, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence. And then the theme that he gave to us in 2:28 is then realized in chapter 4. By this love is perfected with us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Day of judgment. What's that day? Well, that's called the Bema Seat. So we, if we are abiding in Christ and obeying his word and being loving, then there will be no fear when we stand before Jesus at the Bema. But again, abide so to not be ashamed at the Bema when he comes. So this is a book to believers about how to tell you how to be in fellowship with God so that when you go and stand before him, he will hopefully say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. It's a book to say how you can have above average fellowship. In fact, how you can be normal and not satisfy yourself with mud pies when God says, hey, I want to take you on holiday. I want to go to the beach. I want to have fun, fun, fun. And you want to say, I just want to hang around. Just do what I do. So, fairly powerful book. And so, again, this is how I think the book gets put together. And it's focusing on the confidence issue that's there. So this is a very interesting book. So we saw last time, and you have your handout there, and we're going to get a little farther today than we got last time, but not much because we're having too much fun. So we saw, as John wrote last time, here is the message. He says, this is the message, verse 5. Up in the prologue, I didn't want to get too far down, I got too quick. He says, well, it's from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen, what our eyes have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So John's saying, listen, there was this physical connection we had as the apostles, and he drew us into him. And this is going to be kind of thematic for the idea of fellowship. We also saw that John used a variety of markers. What? Remember that? Some translations put that which, that's fine too. I think the New King James does it that way, but what would be sufficient. And we notice that there is that syntactical break, right? There's those lines. The word of life, dash. And then he says something else, dash. And then he goes back by starting with the what. Now, what is all that there for? Well, it seems to me that the what is there to kind of help us see one long sentence, but the real purpose statement comes about when he says that you might have fellowship with us. That you might have fellowship with us. So I take it that is what this book is about. That's what the focal point is. So you can see there's two very fundamental differences. Test of life view, held by many. Test of fellowship view, held by many. Very, very important. I'm going to take it, though, as we saw last time, that he's talking about how we can have, how we can be in fellowship with God and hopefully get beyond what's average and get to what God wants when he says it's normal. He wants us to be able to be in fellowship. Koinonia. Now, is that an important word? For a lot of reasons. One, it's in the Bible. But number two, that kid from McKinney spelled this word and he wins. Is that hysterical? Unbelievable. So now our job is to figure out how to use this as a way of building a bridge in common ground for evangelism. So last night I was out celebrating my birthday and we were at dinner. And so the waitress unfortunately got next to me. And so we ended up talking about, oh yeah, this kid won with this word, koinonia, breaking bread, because we had a loaf of bread on the table and we were kind of ripping it up. I said, yeah, we're having fellowship, koinonia. You ever heard of that word? No, what's that? Oh, well, so we're talking about the spelling bee. Anyway, how to use the paper these days to do evangelism. So at any rate, but apart from the breaking of the bread, koinonia, right, a close association involving mutual interest in sharing. This is what God wants to have with us. Fellowship. Sharing. Intimacy, we call it. That's what he wants. That's what's normal. That's what he wants. Not average, but normal. That's how he wants us to be, walking with him in fellowship. Now, we all know 2:20 of Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So the hardest thing for the non-believer is to understand the substitutionary death of Christ. But the hardest thing for the believer to understand is the substitutionary life of Christ. Now, we're talking supernatural. We're talking mystical. We're talking, wow, the Spirit of the living God indwells you. And through the Spirit of the living God, we can have fellowship with him. And that's what he wants. Now, you say, well, that's kind of mystical. What do you think Christmas is? Well, that's kind of supernatural. What do you think Easter is? That's kind of special. Yes, it's called Christ in me, the hope of glory. So this is what God wants from us, to be in fellowship with him. And so John said, as we saw last time, that John realizes there's a sense of we're all included as brothers and sisters in Christ, but John recognizes, but yet there's something else you don't have. We want you to have fellowship like we have with the Father. We want you to have it. So this book is written to say, here's how you get it. Here's how you can have it. So he writes these things in 1:3 to say that's the section, that was the prologue that he wants us to understand. And then we moved into the second part, starting in verse 5. John says he's going to write some more things to us. And he began, he said, this is the message we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, no darkness at all at the end, to emphasize the fact that God is light. Now, this is something we see in the Old Testament as well as the New. It begins in Genesis 1. It ends in Revelation 21 and 22. It's all about him. He's light. Fundamentally, that's what he is. There's no division. There's no this part, that part, and those parts come together. It's not that we worship three gods. It's not three parts that kind of fit together. It's one essence, three persons. And that's part of our doctrinal statement that we looked at a few weeks ago as well, right? The deity of Jesus, the Trinitarianism of the Godhead. So that's the message. God is light. In him, no darkness at all. And light coming out of the Old Testament, perhaps John is picking up on some of this. Perhaps he's building from a philosophy system of the day. We have at least some of this from our Old Testament picture. And often he wants to contrast things from light and dark, truth and falsehood. So John makes these very strong binary distinctions. But here's the message. It's real simple. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So if you're going to be in fellowship with God, it would seem to make sense that you're going to need to be where he is, right? In the light, not in the darkness. So we saw last time And that John now is going to use some grammar to clarify some things. And we see three times he says, if we say, if we say, if we say, then the next passage he's going to change it, but keep it a little bit similar. The one who says, the one who says, the one who says. So here's our three-point outline for our sermon. And we saw last time that this is what is called a third-class condition, which introduces an element of contingency. I mean, it may happen, it may not. It's in a subjunctive mood, if you remember your grammar from that, right? There's a little bit of contingency brought into it. So it's not automatic. So if we say, well, what is it that he's focused on if we say? He says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Ooh, that's pretty severe, isn't it? Yeah, we lie. We lie and we don't do the truth. Well, how do we get out of that? Well, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So here is John saying, listen, here's the truth. God is light, no darkness at all. And if we're going to be in fellowship with him, but we're walking in the darkness, get what? You are a liar. It just doesn't happen. Why? Because God is light, no darkness at all. You can't be in fellowship with him. Now, the question comes, wait a minute, are you saying that's an absolute binary option? You either are in fellowship with God or you are not in fellowship with God. You're either 100% with him in or 100% with him out. Now, some would say yes, and others would say no. It's kind of relatively speaking, even though he's saying it in such absolute terms. Seems to me the least we can say is, when I'm walking in the darkness at all, in that way, in that aspect, I'm not in fellowship with God at all. Because he's light. He doesn't go where I go. I need to go where he is. And if I walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. And then there's that word with one another. So the question is, who is the one another? Now, I think the one another is referring back up to the him, right? Because that's the context of what we're talking about. And the parallelism seems to indicate that to me as well. Now, some would say, well, wait a minute, that means we have one another. Arnie and I, we now have one another fellowship. Well, it's true if I'm in fellowship with God, you know, vertically, I'm going to be in better fellowship with Arnie horizontally, normally speaking. But here, I don't think that's what John's talking about. That might be a byproduct, but what he's really talking about is being in fellowship with the living God. So now that's all review, right? You all remembered all that. Okay, so let's pick up the story here. And the second one is this idea of fellowship and the presence of sin. If we do that, well, now we have a real problem. He says in verse 8, he says, if we say, so here's our second marker, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Deceiving. You ever deceive yourself? Yeah. The word deceive is the word that we get planet. Planets kind of wander around. When you're deceiving yourself, you're kind of wandering around away from the truth. Yeah, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Once again, sounds like a binary option. You're either in the truth or you're not. If you're sinning, then you're deceiving yourself. If you think you're in the truth, you're not. But fortunately, there's an option. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, confession, interesting word, to say the same thing, to agree with God, homosexual. Okay, that gets our attention up, right? Same sexuality. Okay, so to say the same thing is homologeo, or confession. So we're essentially agreeing with God. When God says this is sin, I need to not deceive myself into thinking, not really. No, it is. And so, Lord, I need to do something like confess my sin, not deceive myself, but confess my sin to the living God. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, real quick. 28:13. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Whoa. Now that's one you ought to underline, don't you think? That's one we ought to hold on to. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them finds compassion from God. And I take it we ought to think on that one a bit. I need compassion from God. I need forgiveness from God. Well, I need to confess my sin, not deceive myself. And he said, wait a minute, I thought I'm a Christian and Jesus forgave my sin. That's true. I'm a Christian and I still sin. That's true. So what do I need to do? I need to come to God, not for forensic, judicial justification forgiveness. I need to come to him and say, Lord, you know all things. You know what I did. And confess our sin. Cindy.
And you know, I taught first grade this year, and I think what's really sad is when you see a 6 or 7 year old lying and deceiving themselves already at that age.
Yeah.
And you know, where do they learn that from? They learn it at home. You know, and lying was my biggest thing. With little children,
we're kind of born that way.
What?
We're born that way.
Oh, I know we are.
We do it well.
I know we are.
And when we go to school, we learn how to do stuff better. Yeah.
Right.
Unfortunately.
It's just amazing, though.
Amazing.
When people say, children don't ever lie, or children never, oh my gosh, they do it all the time.
So what God says is, let's not distort the truth. Let's not deceive ourselves. Let's be honest. Let's have integrity. Let's have character. And let's go to God and confess our sin. And the reason you would do this is because he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. Imagine that. This is what God wants to do for us. So Rudolf Otto put it this way. He coined my favorite description of God, Mysterium Tremendum. Think about that. I mean, that kind of resonates. Read those words out loud to yourself slowly. Sense their gravity and mystery. Every person in Scripture who genuinely encounters God is transformed by the experience from the prophet Isaiah, woe to me, to Peter, get away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man, to John on the island of Patmos, when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. Is this the response you have to God? When you realize how tremendous he is. It's a mystery, but it's tremendous. And I get to go before him. And he wants me to be honest with him. He wants me to be truthful with him. He wants me to walk in the light with him. He wants me to confess my sin to him. So one way of asking this question is, how close are you to God? How deep is your intimacy with God? How significant is your fellowship with God? That's the question John is getting to. He gives us one final crescendo to us in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Us, John says. Us. Even us, the apostles. If we say we haven't sinned, if we say we don't ever do anything like sin, we're denying what God says. We're making God out to be a liar. But wait a minute, he's light, no darkness at all. How can he be lying? It's that you've distorted the truth, you've deceived yourself, and you deny what God says. And when you do that, you're not walking in fellowship with the living God. So again, the question is, where are you on the scale from 1 to 10? Are you average or are you normal? Are you doing what God would have us do? You know, there's an interesting little passage that John wrote. Go back to the Gospel of John, John 14. That's in the Upper Room Discourse. I think we saw this last time, but if it's good enough to talk about once, it's good enough to talk about twice, especially since Jesus said it, not me. John 14, he's in the Upper Room Discourse. Judas is gone. The 11 are there. He's talking about kind of his last will and testament. He's talking about how they can abide in him and have fellowship with him. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now, here's Jesus talking to the apostles, and he's saying, listen, if you obey me, if you abide in me, I'm going to disclose myself to you. It gets even better. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Folks, that's intimacy. That's being close with God. That's having fellowship at a fairly significant level, because this is what God wants. This is what God says is normal, and we settle for average, and we miss out on so much. So Oswald Chambers, right? Everybody likes Oswald Chambers. The destiny of my spiritual life is such identification with Jesus Christ that I always hear God, and I know that God always hears me. What hinders me from hearing is that I am not taken up with other things. I am taken up with other things. It's not that I will not hear God, but I'm not devoted in the right place. I'm devoted to things, to service, to convictions, and God may say what he likes, but I do not hear him. So what are you devoted to? What's getting in the way? What's blocking out your fellowship with him, your intimacy with him? That becomes our question. Lies we believe lead to lives that we live. So how do you distort the truth? You read the Bible wrong, or you don't read the Bible at all, right? I mean, if you read it wrong, it's because we don't know how to interpret the Bible. So we need to make sure we spend time learning how to interpret the Bible. But if you don't read the Bible at all, then you're not in danger of misinterpreting it. You're just in danger of not knowing it and doing it. So we need to not distort the truth. We need to know where it is. We need to know how to interpret it. And we need to spend time in it. Right? After all, this is Grace Bible Church. Right? Bible is what identifies us. So the question is, though, are you spending time in the Bible? And the answer isn't, oh yeah, I get up and I read a psalm every morning, and I read a proverb every night, and I think about it a little bit during the day. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not good enough, at least not for us here. You're here this morning. You're here because you want something more. Well, you need to be doing something more during the week, like studying the Bible. That's why in the sermons you hear at the bottom there's those verses, right? What to think about during the week. They're not doing that just for filler. Andy, you don't put that in there just because you don't know what else to do with your life. No, they're there to guide you through the week. Hear the sermon, read the verses during the week, tie together, right? That's what they're there for. Well, if you don't make the time, you're never going to do it. How do you deceive yourself? Do you rationalize your behavior and you do not confess sin? Most of us are pretty good at rationalizing our behavior, right? We do it really well. Well, that really wasn't sin. Well, that really wasn't what the Bible's speaking of. That really wasn't, yeah, it was not the best, but it wasn't the worst, so let's just not think about it. So we rationalize our way out of it. Or we know it's sin, but I don't want to deal with that now, maybe later. And we don't confess, and then we wonder what happened. Because you didn't confess. Remember Proverbs 28. Remember also in Psalm 32. Turn over there for a minute. That's a good place to go. Psalm 32. You remember King David, the wonderful godly man who had a problem. Psalm 32, this is one of the two psalms in the confessional of his sin with Bathsheba, his murder of her husband, and the deception of all of Israel from the king. And he finally realized, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Ah. He tried to distort the truth. He tried to deceive himself. He was deceitful. When I kept silent about my sin and didn't confess it, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever, the heat of summer. Ah, but I finally got the big idea. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity. I didn't hide. I said, I will confess. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Notice sin, iniquity, transgression, and God, you forgave the guilt of my sin. This is King David. He's a man of God, but he's out of fellowship with God. So bring it back to the New Testament. This is us. We are believers. We're Christians. But sometimes we get out of fellowship with God, and God says, here's the answer. Be honest. Be truthful. Acknowledge what you've done and confess your sin. Because God wants to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how do you deny what God says? Knowing the Word and doing the Word is key to walking with God in fellowship. So what is it that you do in your life that's getting in the way of your walk with God? And it doesn't do any good to say, well, yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'm a whole lot better than those folks over there. Well, this isn't a sliding scale here, right? This isn't relative deprivation. This is not you versus them. This is you with the living God. He's light, no darkness at all. He wants you to walk in the light. He doesn't want you to distort the truth. He doesn't want you to deceive yourself. He doesn't want you to deny what God says. He wants you to walk with Him close, with intimacy. That's what he wants, because it's normal for believers. So what do you want to do and plan to do to deepen your walk with the Lord and enjoy fellowship with the Lord this week, right? So when you hear a sermon, when you hear a lesson, it's great to hear things. That's called knowledge. And if they're good jokes, it makes it better. And if there's good treats, it's even better. But at the end of the day, the question is, so what am I supposed to do? What do I do with this? How do I apply this to my life? I can't apply this to your life because I don't have your life. I got my own problems with my life. But what are you to do? What will you plan to do this week so that you can be in closer, intimate relationship with Jesus? Is there some sin you finally need to deal with and confess? Is there some truth you need to bring into your life? Are there some corners of your life you need to let God into? I don't know. I'm not playing guilt detector here. I'm pretty sure you can do that all your own. But my goal is to help us become more sensitive to what God wants in our Christian life, so that we'll walk with Him, so that we'll then be available to do service for Him and glorify Him and honor Him. And that's called the Christian life, right? That's what God wants for us. So spiritual maturity does not come when we can follow the rules better. So we're not going after legalism, even if the rules are biblical. Spiritual maturity is grasping the grace of God in the person of Christ by the power of the Spirit and resting in it so fully that sin is not enticing and holiness is God's doing in us. We get so deceived and distorted and run after so many silly things in this world. The question is, what are you going to run after? Period. Simple. And most of you probably already know all of this. Great. Then it should be very easy for you to say, Lord, what would you have me do? How would you like me to change my life in conformity to Christ this week? So that's our assignment. Father in heaven, thank you. We pray your Spirit would speak to us and perhaps bring a holy dissatisfaction in areas that there should be dissatisfaction. Lord, help us to know the joy of our salvation. Help us to know your love for us, and help us to be honest enough to interact with you through prayer and study of your word, through fellowship with other believers. Lord, conform us to Christ, because this is what you want, and it's what we want. So I pray for these good men and women and for myself that you would speak to us through the ministry of the illuminating Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.